This lesson is entitled Teaching Biblical Distinctives in a Decaying Culture with Alan Fong. Pastor Fong pastors the Heritage Baptist Church in San Leandro, California, and is on the cooperating board of the Sword of the Lord. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chaffel in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
I was telling our folks, I said there's a lot of takeaways. I hope you have at least one takeaway that you bring back with you. And I tried to challenge our folks before we went to lunch, think about some people that crossed your mind at the last session, and let's go after them, make a list and then go after them. Take your Bibles if you can. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In your notebook, look at page, I think it's 86.1, and for the outline, 2 Timothy, if we can, chapter 3, familiar passage. Follow as I read, please. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. How many of you believe that today? Amen. And he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Of course, here in this passage, Paul is defining the problem, which we'll get into. Notice with me chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Aren't you glad the Word of God just doesn't present the problem, but always gives a solution? Amen. You know, we've got a solution right here. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And notice verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice verse 5, though, we forget about this, so. But watch on all things, endure afflictions, do the work to evangelize. In other words, keep winning souls. Amen? And he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Father, I thank you for those who have assembled here this afternoon for a few moments. And I just claim and ask your power and enablement to help me be a blessing. Father, we stand in the gap right now for truth and for righteousness, even as Dr. Goetz preached on this morning and Preacher preached on this morning. And we need an extra endowment of wisdom. I think the sum total of all the wisdom in this room, we would all confess, Lord, we need more wisdom. But we need more of the power of God also. And God, we need holiness to saturate our churches and our personal lives as well as our communities. And help us, dear God, to get back on a just understanding holiness from the perspective of God. I pray that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted unto thy sight and a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you would agree this morning, this afternoon, we're in the last days? I think we all would agree with the fact that we are in the last days. These are difficult times. These are days it's very challenging to be in ministry. I think ministry has always had challenges. And if you notice here, Paul is speaking about the characteristics and conditions surrounding the last days. Long before sociologists and church growth experts have given their assessments concerning the people of this generation, I think just taking this passage out of many from the Scriptures, God has given us a correct an accurate and relevant assessment of the people of this generation that we are reaching. This is so true back in the first century. It was so true today for us as well here too. I think many times I think about the challenges we face. By the way, I don't think of them as challenges we can't overcome. But when I think about the challenges we face in this generation of trying to win people for Christ, whether in this country or any foreign country, I think about the fact that when Paul wrote to Titus when he was on the island of Crete and told him to stay there, and he says, you need to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. And I kind of think of that verse 5 there in Titus 1 that Paul gave the solution for a situation that had gone awry and very far away from God. And he says, you know what? The solution is not for you to run from the society, and Titus to look for a better place. You're in the right place, but what you need to do is just get your feet in a little bit deeper and get some things straight down the churches, and once you've done that, start looking for qualified men and ordain them to the gospel ministry to get the job done here. No doubt everyone here in this room understands the fact that the people of our society, the people we're reaching, the new believers coming to our church, they're more distracted than ever before. We're dealing with people that have more issues to deal with than ever before. We're dealing with the fact that it's more challenging to build a holy and a healthy congregation. I don't know about you, but one of the first things I pray for every single morning, I said, Dear God, help us as a church, whatever is necessary, that we be a holy church. Yeah. You know, sometimes I got my song leader gets up sometimes and he'll start off, he'll say, you know, welcome to the happiest place on earth. And I always remind the church, you know, we want to be the happiest place on earth, but I'd rather be the most holy place on earth than the happiest place, you know, because that's what God wants here. So when you think about those things, when you think about all the pressures of the society, a decadent culture that we're in right now, does that mean that we succumb to the pressure? Does it mean that we allow ourselves to be assimilated into that pressure? Does it mean that we have to have watered-down approaches and watered-down solutions? And I think we all know in this room the answer is no. We're not going to give in to those things, and there's a right strategy that I believe God wants us to have. Why don't you consider some things this afternoon that the Lord kind of laid in my heart that I'm applying for me, and I hope that you'll find useful for you. Notice, if you would, in your outline, number one, would you consider with me the problem of a declining culture? Our emphasis this week in this conference has done so well to help us understand many old things. I think what Dr. Davison said the other night about the fact that the culture has become king. We're in a declining culture. Notice letter A, we see the meltdown of fundamental values. No doubt we're in a postmodern era. Every man's way is right. Every man's way is right. Every road leads to heaven. And you show them from Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said there's a narrow road, they're going to fight you. They don't agree with it. But we're in a society where everyone says, hey, you got to be tolerant with me, and there's a lot of roads that go to heaven, and I got to think through this. I mean, how many of you go soul winning? You get that at least once a week, right? And they say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. And who are you to judge what I believe or somebody else believes? And, you know, we're not very careful that if we get enough of that, we have a tendency to be a little standoffish and not attack. And I would just suggest that we have to be as strong as ever before. We need to be gentle and kind. Serving the Lord must be gentle. But I think we must remind ourselves we've got to be very firm in our position. Let's consider the things that are melting down the fundamental values for just a minute so we can understand where we're going with this. Notice, first of all, there's the redefining of marriage and the family. We're eating lunch just a few minutes ago with some preachers. And we just found out that SB 48 here in California, which is the legislation sitting on Governor Brown's desk to introduce gay history into our public school curriculum, has just been signed into law by Governor Brown. Okay? That's a sad day in California. But think with me just a few months ago. This is July, but think with me a few months ago. President Obama declared on February 24th that the Defense of Marriage Act is unconstitutional. I can still remember when it was signed into law. And how we rejoiced in that. We were just talking upstairs. They say that some of the preachers were saying upstairs that 52% of Americans now have accepted homosexual as a lifestyle. You think about today, in here in California, our attorney general has declared on March 1st that based on President Obama's statement on the Defense of Marriage Act, that Proposition 8, which was voter-approved here in this state, that marriage is defined as between a man and woman, is also unconstitutional. I mean, we have this shift in the values. There's a redefining marriage and the family. In the average public school system here in California right now, you're kind of considered kind of weird, and you're also considered very, very, you know, hate-monger type individual. If your children are going through school and they come to school thinking, but the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Yeah, I mean, that's the kind of society we're living in. Think with me now. Our school curriculum is going towards that direction for public school curriculum. Here's the second thing. There's a total rejection of biblical values. I mean, you think about just what Pastor was saying about how we do discipleship. If you don't have a discipleship program in place so that people can ask those questions, they sit in church and they get really angry with what you say. You're preaching the Word of God and they need a reasonable explanation. We work with a lot of teenagers. Our church ministry, we'll probably average about 60, 70 teenagers during the week, and we're trying to have a good presence in the public school system. We bring in a public school child, it is a long process of helping them to unwind their thought process, understanding homosexuality. You weren't born that way. Okay, they have to understand it's a sin, and they want to know why it's a sin. And just showing the scriptures is important, and that gives you a foundation, but they need to understand the scriptural background to all these. They don't understand those things. Consider another thing. There's the relinquishment of parental responsibility. How many of us understand that? I mean, if there's ever been a day and time we need to preach more about the family and the fundamentals of the family, it's now. And it's not even talking about dads being irresponsible or moms needing to be at home. It's just for them understanding biblically what is a family all about. Parents who don't know how to raise their children. I started a new adult Bible class because I got concerned for a lot of young families we're bringing to the church, and they just don't have a starting point of what to do with their families. And they don't know how to discipline their children. They need a starting point about disciplining their children. How many of you heard where the typical parent thing was, well, I do the timeout? And I said, where's your discipline? What are you doing for discipline? What are you doing to correct that behavior and enforce good behavior? They have no clue about that. And you're starting all over again with the scriptures. Children are constantly being indulged. I mean, how many of us see that kind of issue? And yet we, as we preach and go our way, we don't think anything of it. But think with me about these children being indulged. What kind of generation of young people are we going to be producing with that? Think with me for a moment. Children get away with disrespect and bad manners. Hey, how many of you understand in your churches that it's a good thing when children come up to the pastor, not because you're a superstar, not because that you're something important, but they show reverence and respect by shaking your hand? I tell you what, if your children in the church are not shaking hands with the pastor, that tells me a whole lot what's going on with the adults in our church as well there too. Children have disrespect, bad behavior. I mean, how many of you have done this? You have a patriotic Sunday, and you're going to sing a patriotic song, and as they're standing for the flag, and those who are of us who are patriotic, we're automatically like this, right? How many of your congregation members are just standing there because they do that at a ball game? They don't put their hands over their heart. And they're kind of like, what are you doing? This is church. They have no bearings on that. Hey, think with me about this problem. Children are unsupervised. And you know, the problem is not them being unsupervised in the shopping malls anymore, at least in California. Our biggest problem with the millennial generation right now, which is the group born since 1982, if you think with me for just a minute, the supervision problem is going in the home. It used to be when, you know, years ago, we'd complain and preach about them watching Sesame Street too much. Now it's this stuff on the handheld computers. This last year, I've had to deal with several situations. Mothers called us up. Can you come over? It's midnight. I can't get my son off the computer. It's been like this for months. He stays on the computer to 6 o'clock in the morning, goes to bed, sleeps through the day. He's back out. First question, how long has it been going on? Oh, 2 or 3 years. I didn't think anything about it until just now. And then you asked him, the young man has an antisocial behavior. He's just kind of distant with things. Then the next question is, what kind of computer games is he playing? Are there any violence in those computer games? What are they watching? What are they doing? Have you been on the computer? No, I have no idea. How old's your son? 15. And we dealt with one. I had two of my deacons go with me on one of the visits. We stayed with the boy probably for 4 hours. We could not get him out of his situation. It's a stronghold. But how many situations we have like that? There's this constant unsupervised situation. The parents are crying for help, and they needed to be crying for that before they gave him the computer in his own room where he could shut his door and do those kind of things. You know, we get the statement: let the children decide if they want to go to church. That's not the child's decision. That should be a parent's decision. You know, how about a fourth thing? We have a runaway public sector. All the judicial and legislative actions, the public school system as it is. And we're in a situation in our church. We are in a location. We're not zoned for a school. We need a school. We're not zoned for a school right now. And that's a big need for us. We need something like this, especially what's going on in our area. Hey, how about this? We've got this problem of the redefining of marriage and the family. We've got the problem of rejection of biblical values and relinquishment of parental responsibility. But here's what really bothers me as we're out trying to do our job for the glory of God. There's the recklessness of places of worship. Seeker-sensitive. Think with me for just a minute. Seeker-sensitive, purpose-driven worship models. Think with me what they're doing to the mindset of people that you're trying to reach in your society. You say, well, they go to the other church. I would propose to you, I would do everything I can to get them out of that church. Okay, especially with the emergent church models going on there, and get them back to the Bible, get them back to understanding. It's amazing how some of us now are realizing that as we're out soul winning, if we're trying to have a presence, people from those churches who aren't getting fed the Word of God, how many understand those churches don't feed their people the Word of God? Those people are hungry for the Word of God. They start going outside and say, I've got to check this church out. And they're coming. And the first thing they say is, we haven't been fed a meal like that in a long time. Brian McLaren, one of the leaders in the emergent church model, listen to what he said. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. I don't think the liberals have it right. But we don't have it either. None of us have arrived at orthodoxy. That's one of the leaders of their movement. Fundamental values are undergoing a major meltdown. But let me give you something else that's part of the problem. And consider this, and listen very carefully, because you might misinterpret me on this. I want you to consider letter B, the migration of foreign visitors. Now, I'm giving you something because of what's happening in our part of the country and what's happening here in California. They're saying, and they predicted this about 12 years ago, that in California, English will be the second language spoken here. Now, think of me for a moment. That's not going to be in California. The migration of foreigners coming to the country, and it's not a bad thing, but you have to understand what it's bringing to the country, okay? Because that means that probably here in California, Spanish will be number one, Mandarin Chinese will be number two. Our area, Chinese, is going to be a big, big language area. I'm telling my staff guys that, the young guys, I said, you guys are going to have to learn a second language. If we're going to make it in this ministry, you have to learn a second language. It's just good. That's a non-negotiable, okay? Now listen to me, what was going on here. When America was founded, it was built upon the immigration of men and women who came from other countries for a better life. They came with the idea they were going to be immersed into this country. They came with the idea they would become a citizen of this country. They would learn English. Their children would be immersed in this country, and that would be part of it. Okay. Back in those days, we didn't have too much of a concern about other religions coming in. Because what I want to propose to you today is that we've got a lot of people coming in. They're bringing a lot of other religions in. Now, it's one thing to pick up a book and understand what the cults teach and other religions teach, but when they're right next door to you. Our cities around our area, the cities, Union City, Fremont, if I took you door knocking, here's what you'd find. We'd knock on a door, and the first person we'd come to might be a Buddhist. Second person would come to be a Muslim. Third person would be an Indian Sikh. The next one might be just someone who doesn't really have a clue about church. I mean, that's the kind of people that's going on in our area, and they need a starting point as far as what we're all about there. But the what I'm concerned with is, if you would with me for just a minute, is that as foreign visitors come in, they're not interested. Immigrants today, many of them are not interested in assimilating to the American culture. Many of them have their own distinct communities. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, I grew up where my family went to Chinatown to do their shopping. That's fine. But my father came in a generation time. He understood, come here, I got to learn the language. If I want to survive, I've got to learn the language. I'm going to have to get indoctrinated to the mainstream and become a citizen. And he worked and did that. But listen, today, they want to get their green card first, and they want to become a citizen, but they're going to have their own little communities. They're going to have their own place to worship. And so when you knock on the door and visit with them, they're already telling you, I've got my own community I belong to. What are you going to do? How are you going to reach them? Listen to this. When you think about this, Christianity for many of them is considered a threat to their traditions. How many of you are reaching people in those areas, from other countries? Where they tell you, the typical Buddhist will tell you, it's a threat to their tradition. By the way, let me give you a thought there. Whenever they tell you, I'm a Buddhist, whatever, I always ask the question, are you a weekly practitioner, or are you just a traditionalist? And tradition is just like the Roman Catholic says, I'm Roman Catholic, but they only go to church on Easter and Christmas. Amen? You know, they really don't know what they believe. Okay, so you got to go past the smokescreen on that. When you think about it, foreigners have to be aware of this. They have their own code of ethics. Okay, so their idea of ethics is different from even our idea of ethics. Okay, you got to think about, in those communities, there's all kinds of different kind of illegal activities they don't tell you about. You know, you have to sit down long term and listen to them and talk with them, because they only tell you what they want you to hear. And as they get to trust you, they'll tell you a little bit more. Last October, I had a Cambodian man started attending our church, and he'd been coming, reach out, but he'd leave right after the service. So finally, at the beginning of the year, I asked him, hey, can I make an appointment with you to come visit with me and have a cup of coffee? He said, sure. Can I come to the office? I said, sure, come by. He married a lady in our church who wasn't a very strong Christian. He was not a believer. Came out of a very strong Buddhist background. Sat down and just gave the gospel to him, talked to him, answered a lot of his questions. Amazingly, I thought it would take about 4 or 5 interviews. Amazing, that appointment, that man said, Pastor, I need to get saved. He said, I just realized I'm a sinner. At that point of time, after he did that, tears were coming down his eyes. And he's told me his entire background, how he came in this country as an illegal immigrant, just a number of different things happened, and just things going on. He just unloaded on me, and I started telling him about what the Word of God could do in his life, what Jesus Christ would mean to him. And I had a word of prayer, and I said, I want you to commit to certain things. I said, I want you to meet with me weekly, and so forth, so forth. And watching this man, week after week after week, the power of the gospel setting this man free, he says, I didn't tell you everything. He says, about 2 weeks later, he says, I was a fervent Buddhist practitioner. I want to tell you how I've been delivered from that. I want to tell you how I've been watching God answer prayer in my life. I want to tell you that what God's doing. I gave him a Cambodian Bible, and 1 week he'd read all the Gospel of Matthew and all of Genesis. He came back with 4 pages, 8.5 by 11 pages, with questions he asked about all the different things going on there. I mean, I was really impressed with what God's doing in his heart there. Now, why did I tell you that? Because these kind of people need some time. They need someone like you and I to spend some time with them, but they're going to have those kind of questions. They see us as a threat to what they believe and where they're coming from there. You know, when we think about this, we have to consider that the religious belief of foreign visitors, as they come in, if we don't take an aggressive stand with the gospel, they're going to be, they're going to assume that their whole practice and their basis of living and practice can go on that way. Now notice number two, if you would, with me today. There's a problem of a declining culture, but I want to talk to you this afternoon about the process for a differentiating cause. Now we can go on and talk about all the problems. Some of you could elaborate this much better than I can. But I think we're here today because we believe we're on the winning side. And I think we believe that the church is still the difference. And the church does make the difference. And that's why we're here. And that's why we have men that pastor churches and men that are starting churches. I believe the church is the remaining voice concerning moral virtues. I mean, there may be a lot of parachurch ministries which bring a lot of different organizations together, but the church is the only organization really on planet Earth ordained by God that really can make the cry against sin and give the right and proper solution to these things. The church is the remaining voice concerning how to raise a proper family and things like that. You know this story. A man by the name of John Getty went to a country in the South Pacific in 1848 and worked there for 24 years in winning the people of that island, that little Pacific island, to Christ. He died at the end of the 24th year of his ministry. And they put up a monument to the glory of God of what that man did there. And it says the following. It said, they wrote the following. It says, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. And I kind of think that's what God wants us to do in terms of what we're doing, that though there may be no Christians there or a small voice there, if we would just plant ourselves and do what we can, God can use us through the process we're going to mention right now that can help us to win this area for Christ or your specific area for Christ and to teach biblical distinctives in spite of a declining culture. Notice number one, our position. We've got to go back to our position. Do we have the right position? And I say to you this afternoon without any equivocation, yes, we do. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think we've heard that kind of repeatedly this week, that with the word of God is the only solution that's going to change the societies we're in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. I like that word, profitable. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to give results. It will do what you and I cannot do. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And today, beloved, we are unapologetically Bible-believing Christians. And unapologetically, we believe we need to stay on the Bible. Go with me to Acts chapter 19 for just a quick moment. And let's remind ourselves how Paul came into a situation where there was declining values and a declining culture. And the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 19 how Paul got to Athens. I'm not going to read all of it. But you know the story there. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, I believe it is. Acts chapter 17. Paul goes there to Athens, and the Bible tells in verse 16 that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city given to idolatry. And of course, you know, they had the inscription to Diana about the unknown God and so forth there. And Paul preached a great eloquent message. You fast forward there, people get saved there. You fast forward to chapter 19, very similar situation. He's over in Ephesus. What I'm going to call your attention to in verse 10 is that Paul decided to stay there and permeate all of Asia there, if you would, for 2 years with the gospel. Chapter 19, verse 10 says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, what happened because of that? You fast forward, go down a little bit further to verses 18 and 19, and here's what the Bible tells us. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I think God gave us these instances where Paul went into, if you would, societies that were declining, if you would, and societies that didn't understand the gospel. But he decided to stay there. And because of his position, it advocates the fact that he stayed on the word of God. God's word was changing lives. And we're told twice here that God God's word mightily grew in the lives and hearts of people, and lives were transformed. And verse 19 tells us here in chapter 19, those who had the curious arts and things, they took and burned it. If you come from an Asian society, go to an Asian society, those who get saved out of idol worship, things like that, when they really get saved, they want to burn their idols. They want to burn those things, okay? And they want to get rid of those things. And I would declare to you today, we need to just reemphasize, I think, a strong preaching the word of God and preaching that advocates repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ and stay in our position. We're in a very unusual area here in where I pastor. In our particular area, there's probably, you could count within maybe a 15-mile radius, maybe about 5 to 7 independent Baptist churches. We're the largest one, and we're not necessarily that large. We're probably 500 or 600 people. We're not necessarily that large. But when you consider that in an area when all of Alameda County is 1.8 million people, there's room for a lot more churches and a lot more to be done. And when you think about it for just a minute, you know, when we'll get up and we'll preach the Word of God unapologetically, and yet, you know, we reason through the Scriptures as Paul did, and people come in and they come out of this kind of background and they want to linger around afterwards and they want to ask you the question, why did you say what you said? Why do you believe what you believe? Can you document further from the Scriptures what this is all about there? The Bible says the Word of God grew and mightily prevailed there. Notice something else there, our position, but notice secondly, our presence. Our presence is demonstrated through soul winning. I'm so thankful that this past year we've just seen so many, the last several months here, where I'm thinking right now of a couple that immigrated here from China in our area, didn't know them. Some of our soul winners, we'll never know who, some of our soul winners left a track on the door, and the lady, they're just going through a lot of difficulties. The lady, with what little she can understand of English, she saw and she understood it was a church. She looked at her husband, she says, I think we need to go to that church. They came, and they were looking for us. And my wife and I, we typically have fellowships on Friday night reaching teenagers and our college students. We've got about 12 or 13 colleges within 30 minutes of our church there. So we're trying to reach a lot of college students there as well. And my wife and I just left the church maybe at 8 o'clock that night. It was a Friday night to go grab a bite to eat. One of the ladies there called me on my cell phone while we were eating. She said, hey, you need to come back. There's a couple that just got a track at the door. They want to see you. And I said, can you ask them to wait about 15 minutes? I'll get done real quickly here. We'll hit back. She said, they can't wait. They'll come back Saturday. The husband tried to, I don't know, whatever reason, he got his navigation all messed up and he couldn't find us. They came back Sunday. They sat in our Chinese-speaking department. My associate pastor who preaches that service heard the word of God. I made sure he got a note saying that I wanted to meet with them after church. And so he brought them in, and we met with them, and he helped translate for me. And it's amazing. They started talking about how they came about atheistic background, things like that, a number of things God was doing. She had gone to a Presbyterian church when she came here from overseas. The Presbyterian church never explained her how to be saved. They baptized her, but never taught her how to be saved. Okay, and we sat, and I said, Brother Jan, I said, I need you to ask them, if they die today, are they 100% sure they're going to heaven? How do they know for sure they're going to heaven? They couldn't tell. We got in the gospel. Within minutes, they started crying. They said, we never heard the story where there's a God in heaven that loves us. I mean, literally started crying. Tears were coming down their eyes. Probably about an hour later, both the man and woman, the man and his wife, they bowed their heads and asked Jesus Christ to save them there. Okay, and all because one of our soul winners, unbeknownst to that soul winner, left a track of the door. We've had so many stories like that over the last year. I say our presence is determined by our soul winning. I'm a firm believer soul winning makes the difference. I'm a firm believer that soul winning is our opportunity of getting the word out. There's a church there that cares and differentiates us in what we're doing. Why is soul winning important? Well, consider the inroad of soul winning. Soul winning gets an inroad into the homes and to the schools. We did a program a little bit differently this year. I just have burdened to reach some more children and using that as a platform to getting to the adults. And so we started up a ministry called Kids Connection. And Kids Connection, if you could think of it as a one-day vacation Bible school, and our director of children's ministry, Brother Daniel Lee, I said, okay, Brother Daniel, if you would, what I'd like you to do is pick a school that a lot of kids go to, and we want all this is walk-in traffic. We're doing it on a Saturday, and we'll get a team together, and they'll organize a theme, and we'll just do a big, big kind of vacation Bible school one-day thing. Believe it or not, we had 200 kids, their parents come for that. And we took care of lunch, we had freebies for the kids. And I had a lot of workers there to reach out to the parents because we allowed a half hour for everybody to come and register. We reach out to the parents. We just started seeing the fruit of that. We had a family of six, a Hispanic family, and he had gone through a lot of stuff. And he says, you know, I thought it was the right time for me to just check this out. He's recently gotten saved. His whole family's gotten saved, I should say. He's brought his younger brother who's got some challenges. His younger brother got saved at the end of a service. He raised his hand at the invitation and got saved recently. And we're seeing fruit like that come out of that and trying to reach more people like that. We try many, many different things. We just decided if you don't try, it's better than not trying, amen? And, someone gives you an inroad through the homes, through the other avenues and opportunities. Here's another thing. Think about the importance of soul winning. Soul winning is what gets the gospel to people on a continuous basis. You know, there's going to be the right time, right place. I knocked on the door of a guy that used to go to church around the corner from us, and he said, I don't know why I'm talking to you, but tell me what you're all about here. And I told him what we're all about, and I asked him the question about whether he's saved or not, and he hasn't come consistently to church, but several times have I followed up and gone to his door, and the phone rings. He says, can't talk to you right now. My pastor's here at the door. I need to talk to my pastor here for a minute. He's not saved yet, and we're still working on him. But I'm just saying, the importance of sowing, he just gives you that visibility, gives you that ability of working those people and getting those relationships there. Here's the impact of sowing. I mean, think about it. Souls get saved. Lives get changed. This Cambodian man I was telling you about, man, I don't have a week that he doesn't come to discipleship. He doesn't tell me about something God's done in his life that's changing. And he's just changing. His wife even looked and says, man, yours is a big change in your life. His coworkers are seeing a big change in his life. I mean, these are the things we want to see. It's because of soul winning there. Our presence. Notice thirdly, our pulpit. I think our pulpit, in fact, I know our pulpit should consist of strong preaching. Not crude preaching, but strong preaching. Amen? Preach the word. Don't preach your preferences. Preach the word. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering with doctrine. You know, we've got to stay on strong preaching, unapologetically. I'm a firm believer, no matter what culture, no matter what area of the world you're in, if you stay on the word of God, God's going to bless his word. Okay? Our area, we started, very difficult area. But I'll tell you what, God's growing his church through preaching. He'll grow his church through preaching. Here's another thing. When you think about strong preaching, think about systematic preaching. We preach and teach the whole counsel of God through the pulpit, through the Sunday school, through Bible studies. We make sure that anything we do in our church is an opportunity to get the word of God out so we can encourage people. When we have folks that come over people's homes after a service, I always tell our folks to make sure we take about a minute or two just to share our hearts and get the gospel to them or get the word of God to them. We had a situation this past Sunday night. We had our home builders class had a fellowship at one of our members' home and just some, you know, ice cream, things like that. And I told the brother there, I said, hey, just give me 5 minutes. I want to talk to everybody there for 5 minutes and just get convey my heart to them. And, you know, we had some lost people there and they got to catch my heart and some things. And they'll be back next Sunday because they know we care about them. You know, we want to get the whole counsel of God through everything we do. Our young people fellowships on Friday nights, we preach the word of God strongly. Kids get saved. They get saved. I mean, God's working their lives. Hey, how about series preaching? You know, as we preach, we need to go through series that emphasizes the family and the issues of the day. And also reminding ourselves that what if that was you and I sending that congregation who has no concept of the Bible, no concept of what are the right values, and they need to be instructed in the word of God on that. Here's a fourth thing. How about our programs? We have to ask ourselves a question. Are the programs that we offer, are we thinking out of the box for just a minute in terms of how our programs are helping to instill and teach biblical distinctives? That everything we're doing is teaching biblical distinctives in a culture that's declining. I mean, think with me for a minute. What are you doing through your Sunday school to enforce biblical distinctives? I remind our teachers, what you're doing is to warm up before they come into the preaching service. Amen? You know, you want those people warmed up. They're ready to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save souls. Okay? How about discipleship? Discipleship is a wonderful, wonderful way of instilling biblical distinctives. We've got right now probably 70 people in our church that somewhere along the way are enrolled in discipleship. And we've got them in classes. Now, we'll do something a little bit different. For instance, on Wednesday nights, we have a 6 o'clock class that we have a men's, two different men's classes, and we've got a ladies' class. My wife oversees the ladies' class. We just started winning a whole bunch of people and reaching a whole bunch of people that are Spanish-speaking. They also speak English. I started the Spanish discipleship. I lead it with the translator, and we're just having a wonderful time. And I just, you know, get them the habit. They come at 6 o'clock for discipleship. They stay for Wednesday night service. They stay for prayer time, Bible preaching, and they just get used to that, and that's part of what they're doing. But as we're doing that, I'm trying to instill within them the biblical distinctives and help them understand why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do and give them biblical justification for that. Discipleship, we give an opportunity for them to ask questions, and we get good questions. I mean, really, really good questions. And they go away thinking, man, I never knew that before. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me those things. Clubs and fellowships, I encourage you to, if you want to reach more people, and especially as we have a fragmented society, you might want to consider taking some of the kids, if you can get the workers to make the commitment, and have Bible clubs maybe on Saturdays and fellowships of that nature. Because I tell you what, if they're not coming to your Bible club, where are they going? They're going somewhere else. We made a decision, even though it's much easier for our workers to have something for teenagers and people of that nature or college students on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we also realized that Friday nights are living for the devil. We decided, let's get them to come to church. And we've got committed workers. And I tell our folks this, our church every now and then, those we call them sponsors. From Thursday night until Sunday night, our lay workers who really work in that thing, they shut down everything. Their whole life revolves around working with those teenagers. All laymen run. All laymen run. Let me give you something else here. How about new member assimilation? How are you using new member assimilation to teach biblical instinctives? If you have a Christian day school, definitely Christian day school is our way of instilling biblical distinctives. I want to give you another one. How about language-based classes? Now, I'm not saying you teach English as a second language, okay? But I'm just saying that we need to be culturally sensitive enough that if these people can't speak English, I'm going to tell you this, giving them the earpiece so a translator can speak, they can hear it, it's not the same. It's not the same. They've got to hear in their own tongue, and they've got to hear from somebody that knows the Bible and has your heart. Before you start a language-based ministry, make sure that the timing's right. And I've got, as I said, we've got 35 to 40 Spanish-speaking people coming to our church right now. And I told all of them, I'm not starting a Spanish-speaking ministry out of reaction to the fact that you speak Spanish, because all of you speak English well, too. Okay? And I'd rather you came to the English side, you could be part of the church family. I said, let's get it up to 70 people. We get up to 70 people, then we'll reconsider what we're doing there. We'll pray over what God wants to have. Now, I'm going to pray for God to give me a man that will catch my heart and what we're trying to go, so he's not going to try to build his own congregation, and that we can go one way is one church. We do that constantly with our Chinese-speaking part. You have to keep reminding them that. And I just say today, you look at language-based opportunities to reach them, but God will give you the right time and place. But realize, you know, having translation is not the same. There's something lost in transmission. And if you're going to reach the people of a particular group, you want to research and ask yourself, is the material that you need already translated in that language? Because if it's not, you're starting from scratch, and it's going to be very tedious and very, very long. Okay, so just a word of thought for you on that. They need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh as you're teaching them, so they understand biblical distinctives. Here's the fifth thing. How about our person? We instill and teach biblical distinctives by who we are. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, whose faith follow, amen? And so they need to understand we're not the Pope. Sometimes I'll have people come from foreign country who came from Catholic background. They'll say, Father, Father. I said, I'm not the Father, amen, you know. And or they'll say, can you ask the Father about this, whatever, and the priest or whatever. And we have to remind them that, you know, that's not what we're about. And we explain to them what the role of the pastor is. And they understand, they see us as a shepherd, teach them. They never heard that concept before. In our person, we teach these distinctives by who we are. We teach them how to model what we do. I have to ask this question this afternoon. Can we consider ourselves trustworthy leaders? Can we be trusted with the souls of these people? Are we transparent leaders? Transparent in what we do. They see us embody what we're preaching and teaching from the pulpit there. And then, of course, I think the other thing is in our process, we consider all these things, our preaching and our pulpit and our position, our programs, our person, but consider our people this afternoon. The members of our church, our leadership team, the people who attend, they need to embody and emulate who you and I are and what we're trying to do. Because the truth is, I remember 1971 when I got saved, the preacher I got saved under, statement was made, people get saved, our goal is not to bring the world down to them, not to bring the church down to them on their level, but bring them up to the level of the Bible, right? And now what's happened in our society 30, 40 years later? We're bringing the Bible and everything we used to advocate very strongly, and there's a position saying, no, we're going to bring it down to the level of people. So we're going to be just like the people. And that's not what God ever had in mind. We've got to remind our leaders that, hey, our goal is to raise the bar and raise the standard. The benchmark's the Word of God, amen? And we're trying to bring people up to the Word of God so they understand that teaching us, that the Word of God teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Your leaders should be an extension of you. I think it's a good time. I'll be doing this myself to recalibrate and ask myself, okay, are all the leaders in our church, are all the people in a position of leadership, are they extending themselves and helping me to teach biblical distinctives? Are we all on the same page about that? And I know for the most part, I believe all of our people are, but it's a good time to remind ourselves, do we need to kind of do an assessment, find out, make sure everybody's on the same page there? Are your people the model for newcomers to the church? Just like whoever it was that was preaching, I think this morning or yesterday, talking about when new people come in, and they dress a little bit different, look a little bit different. You know, we want them to feel accepted. But they get kind of the sense after coming about three or four Sundays, you know, I got to change. I got to be just like everybody else. I want to look like everybody. I want to look like I'm coming with this idea of reverence towards God and worshiping the Lord. I mean, I think the idea we want to enhance here is that we want to get the people who come in from who are coming out of a different cultural mindset, that we're trying to get them up to the same level of the Bible, the Word of God there. We have to have a commitment on our part to know what's happening in our area. That's where soul winning helps us. We need to have a commitment on our part to be proactive in our strategy. A lot of times, many things we do in our ministries are reactive to what we see and to what comes in versus doing an assessment ahead of time, saying, hey, this is something good I can start. And I think it would be good for us to do a walk through our community and knock on some doors and see what's going on and find out from our people what's going on the work side and what they're dealing with and realize that we've got to deal with it. Let me give you a thought here just real quickly. Before, here in the state of California, before all the attack on marriage and things like that, about 10 years ago, or maybe a little bit longer ago than that, they introduced into the workforce the idea of domestic partnership laws. How many are familiar with that? Okay. And what was happening to our people was when domestic partnership laws were being introduced, they were basically saying, you know, give equal rights, equal access to health insurance and benefits like that to people who are gay, who are unmarried and living together as long as they could fulfill a domestic partner affidavit. Well, guess what's happening? Your people and my people are going to work and they're getting used to that. They go through health insurance open enrollments and retirement open enrollments, and they're being given literature that says, you know, do you want to put your domestic partner in your plan, things like that. They have the same rights, same access as you as a married person. So guess what now? Your people and my people have now become desensitized that that's okay. And they really don't amen like they used to when you get up there and talk about why homosexuality is a sin and what is a traditional marriage and what's the right marriage and biblical marriage and things of that nature. They're with you, but they're not with you, if you know what I'm saying there. And we've got to remind ourselves that it's a battle for our people, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap themselves teachers having itching ears. That's happening right under our midst. We've got to know the pulse beat of our people. We've got to know the state of our flock. I think it's important for us to go through as pastors and ask our deacons and our staff, tell me what you believe and what stand you would take with me on the matter of this issue and this issue and this issue. Where are you with that? Because I think we'd be surprised to find out maybe not all of them are on the same page with us there. Let me give you a last thing this afternoon. I'm long-winded in my pulpit, not long-winded when I'm in somebody else's pulpit. Amen. Let me give you the product of a dynamic church. What's the end result we're striving for? We're talking about reviewing our processes. Maybe getting back the backbone and the fervency in our preaching. And being more wise about how we're approaching our preaching. And looking at our soul winning programs and saying, are our programs effectively getting across to people what they need to hear? Are we as a people embodying what is biblical? What are we trying to approach? Well, I want to give you a couple things. Number one, we want a biblical people. Amen? We want a biblical people. They're biblically informed. They know what the Bible says. Not just because we made a statement like Brother Chappell said this morning. They want to know what the Bible says. We want them asking, what does the Bible say? And we all get asked those questions. And we should all be at least at the place where we should be saying to them, well, let's see what the Bible says about the matter. Amen? And see, that's our authority. And they understand that we want a biblical people. My goal, my desire in my lifetime is that every person comes to Heritage Baptist Church, they know that we are enforcing the preaching, strong preaching of the Word of God, and we want a biblical people. We want them to understand they're going to be biblically literate there. I had a couple that attended a Southern Baptist church for 20 years in our town. Church had problems, started falling apart. They came to our church one Sunday morning brokenhearted because their church was falling apart, and you know, they'd invested their lives there. They came kind of out of curiosity. We were going to start shopping churches. They came to our church. I don't even remember what I preached on that morning. I just remember they sat right at the second row where Brother Lynn's at right here. And they sat there and they smiled all the entire time to the preaching. I don't know about you. I get a little worried when people who are new come to church, they smile at me when I'm preaching. I get really worried about that, okay? And so I went up to them and they said, we've never heard preaching like that in 20 years. Nobody ever told us the Word of God like that. Got them discipleship. Husband didn't know the books of the Bible. In 3 months, his wife writes me a letter. She says, her name is Sally. She says, Pastor, I just want you to know, we've got more Bible in the 3 months we've been here than we did in 20 years in a Southern Baptist church. That's the society we are in. We've got a mega church around us. Probably runs about 1,500. It's charismatic. It's a four-square gospel church. And I think for every home I've knocked on in our city, where I've asked someone who says they go to that church and said, can you tell me how you know for sure you're going to heaven? I just said, I'm a pagan. Tell me how to go to heaven. They said, I'm not even sure I can go to heaven. They're not sure. Same group that I think Brother Chappell mentioned this the other night, same group that, or Brother Lett maybe, where they go around and they see that we're out there door knocking. They're door knocking too. But here's what they do. They knock on the door and they'll go through a survey with someone. And they'll say, can we have a word of prayer with you? And they have a word of prayer with them. Say, by the way, you're the X number person just received Jesus Christ, your Savior. No mention of sin, no gospel message, and they're leading people down a delusional road. They think they're born again. That's what's going on in our community. I don't know about yours, but that's what's going on in our community. Okay? A decline of biblical distinctive. We have to have a biblical people. And it needs to be known when people leave your church at Sunday morning, do they know that we've preached the whole counsel of God? And they're willing to come back Sunday night to hear more. Here's the second thing I think is very, very important here. A balanced people. And what do you mean by balance? Balance in their judgment. Balance in their discernment. Can our people discern between right and wrong? Have they been weaned off the milk of the Word? They're on the meat of the Word? So they can discern between evil and wrong and false doctrine, good doctrine? We want them balanced in their application. You want them to know it's okay as a fundamentalist to be kind and loving, amen, you know? Be nice to people. You know, sometimes they get this mindset, you've got to have a mean stress. No, be nice to people. Be nice to people. You're not going to win them by being ugly. You're going to win them by being nice and kind to them. The Bible says charity suffereth long and is kind. You know, a balanced people. We don't want extremes in our people. They go this way and that way. They're unbalanced in what they're doing. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But here's another thing. How about a blessed people? Amen? A dynamic church, bless God, is going to be biblical people. And a dynamic church will have a balanced people. They understand the balance and being aggressive and so on. But hey, you know, it doesn't stop in just getting the gospel. I want to see them saved in the church and discipled and keep the process going. They understand that they're looking down to the next generation of people. Who can I train? Who are we thinking about bringing alongside of us to go so on? We're trying to balance out everything there. But how about this? We want them to be blessed in what they do. We want them to have good homes and happy homes. And we want them to know that their children understand the Word of God. And one of my deacons, one of his youngest children just recently got saved, and he called me. I was so excited about it. And some of you guys know what I'm going to say. You get this every now and then, too. He said, Pastor, it just reinforced me. I'm so glad for our Sunday school. They're teaching the Word of God. They're teaching the Word of God there. Bless the people. College-age man was telling the story how on the East Coast there were a lot of beaches in this particular area. He loved going to the beach as a kid, and he liked making sandcastles. And he'd love to make these elaborate sandcastles. He'd spend an entire morning or afternoon building these castles, only to his chagrin that sometimes the older teenage bullies would come along. They'd see his sandcastle. You know what goes on there. They trash the sandcastle. They kicked and so forth there. And he got kind of discouraged about that for a long time. And he thought, you know what? What I need to do is probably build a sandcastle that's got a little bit better undergirding. And so what he did was he started bringing these cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete to the beach. And he started building his sandcastles with those chunks of rock and concrete things like that as the undergirding of all that. And he built it over there. And he built one of a particular elaborate sandcastle that those same bullies saw. And they came, and guess what happened? They started kicking them, you know. And they kicked them, they got hurt and so forth like that. And someone said this, you know, if you look at this analogy, that the church, if you would, some would say that the church is in grave peril because of all the dangers, the things we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, secularism and pluralism and politics and all kinds of different things like that. But we have to remind ourselves that our church is not built upon sand, it's built upon a solid rock, amen? Amen. And the foundation upon which we build our church is still Jesus Christ. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. He said, I will build my church. And we have to remind ourselves, though there may be days of discouragement and difficulty, we've just got to go on. I just got back from a two-week preaching missions trip in China. I'm always amazed when I go there because I'm American-born and I don't speak the language. But I'm amazed at the resilience of the Christians in China that in spite of persecution, I'm talking about the underground church, okay? I'm amazed at the resilience of these believers. They'll get in a room probably about, Brother Wall, probably about the size of this third row here, the third row to here, and they'll cram 60 people in a room to hear preaching the Word of God. And if you preach less than 90 minutes, they say, what's wrong with you? I'm serious. And they don't want just one message. And when they say take a break, thank God we get 30-minute breaks here. They only want you to take a 5-minute break, amen? You know, and they want you to come back and preach. I'm amazed at the resilience. If the government's going to come and threaten them, they know how to disband. They know how to gather back up again. And start new. You know, here's what they'll say. We realize, though, we may be small in number, but we realize we've got a great God and a great church. And I'm amazed at their resilience, how they pray, how they read the scriptures. There's a reverence about it that we need to recapture in our American society here. I'm amazed as they sit there and preach, and I always get concerned about this because when I use a translator, I'm always wondering, are they catching everything we're saying? I'm amazed at how God works through His Word, even among people. Don't we speak two different languages? I was in a city called Haikou. Some of you know missionary Dick Balcom. He started a church there in Haikou, Hainan. And he turned over to one of the nationals, and amazingly, the church runs 130 for an underground church. It's a pretty good size there. And they're in the downtown area of this little capital there, and they rent, I guess it's an office building space on the 11th floor. I was amazed that they're just out there, but they don't bother anybody. Nobody bothers them. And they had a workers' conference. I was only there for one day to preach. I had to leave the next day to catch a flight out. And there were amazingly 60 people that came, and the numbers started growing. And I preached five times that day from 8:30 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night. And it was a long day. At the end of the day, kind of the thing that probably made my day was the fact that I've been praying. I said, Lord, I trust that you'll work in the hearts of some men here, because really the key here is we've got to see more ordained, like Titus 1:5 says, they can be ordained to the gospel ministry. And they just hung with it. And I just challenged them. I said, you live in the society. I said, you guys speak the language and you understand the society. I said, I'm not called here. I'm called to California where I'm at. But you can reach the society. How many of you would make a difference for reaching China for Christ and realize that you all can make a difference, and you ought to be soul winners for the glory of God? Maybe not the same way like we do in North America, but you can be a soul winner for God. Every single person in that room stood up. They want to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ. Here's the amazing thing. I said, how many men in the room would raise your hand and say, God has spoken to you today about surrender your life to being a preacher of the gospel? Now, you have to bear in mind, this is all through translation. I'm just sitting there wondering, I wonder if they caught everything I said. There was a man who was an architect engineer who'd been my driver from the moment we arrived at the airport to the last day. And kind of a very quiet guy, and he's kind of like Gaius in 3 John. He just was very hospitable, paid for every meal, told the preacher, he says, listen, I'm going to take care of the pastors, I'm going to take care of their hotel room, so forth like that. And first one raised his hand. He wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. Four other men in the back of the room raised their hand. I've been praying for the last 2 months here that God would raise up 100 men that would surrender the gospel ministry in China and could get nurtured and trained and go on to that. We can do that here too. We need to send in order the things that are wanting ordained elders in every country. Yes, we have a declining culture, but bless God, we have an everlasting book that's not going to change. And we need to get back and just stay on the old ways. I will tell you, Brother Wall, you face this in your area of Ontario. We've got in our area. You guys all have different areas, but if we just stay in what we're doing and trust God and pray down His power, I'm a firm believer God can make it happen. Amen. Father, thank you today that you're a loving, wonderful God. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I pray that you would help us. If anything, I hope that today was a reinforcement of things we already know, a reminder perhaps when we're in a very difficult area and we feel like people don't listen and they don't appreciate what we have, that we've got the right thing for them. We've got the Word of God and we've got Christ to give them. We pray that you set free those who are in bondage and set free those who are trapped in sin. And we pray, Lord, for the power of the gospel. Reminded what Paul said in Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Help us to have a conviction about it. Help us as pastors and workers and people to embody the distinctives of the Scripture so others can catch that. And bless it, I pray and ask that all of us would have dynamic churches filled with biblical people and balanced people and a blessed people for your glory. And thank you today that we know that we're building upon a solid rock that shall never, never deteriorate, will never fall. And God, I pray you strengthen our convictions and strengthen our position. And if we've gotten weary along the way, God, help us that we would be refreshed, revived because of things you're doing in our lives. Bless the pastors and Christian workers in this room as we dismiss, that God, you'd use us greatly in the various places of the harvest field you've given us. We might glorify you. Thank you for this now, Lord, in Jesus' name.